Mark 7, 1 through 23. Now when the Pharisees gathered to him with some of the scribes who had come from Jerusalem, they saw that some of his disciples ate with hands that were defiled, that is, unwashed. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands properly, holding to the tradition of the elders. And when they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And there are many other traditions that they observe, such as washing of the cups and pots and copper vessels and dining couches. And the Pharisees and the scribes asked him, "Why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat with defiled hands?" And he said to them, "Well, did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.' You leave the commandment of God and hold to the tradition of men." And he said to them, "You have a fine way of rejecting the commandment of God in order to establish your tradition. For Moses said, 'Honor your father and mother,' and whoever reviles father or mother must surely die. But you say, 'If a man tells his father or mother, whatever you have gained from me is korban, that is given to God,' then you no longer permit him to do anything for his father or mother, thus making void the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down, and many such things you do."
And he called the people to him again and said to them, "Hear me, all of you, and understand. There is nothing outside a person that by going to him into him and defile him, but the things that come out of a person are what we defile him." And when he had entered the house and left the people, his disciples asked him about the parable. And he said to them, "Then are you also without understanding? Do you not see what whatever goes into a person from the outside cannot defile him, since it enters not his heart, but his stomach, and is expelled?" Thus he declared all foods clean. And he said, "What comes out of a person is what defiles him, for from within, out of the heart of man, comes evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. All these evil things come from within, and they'll defile a person." This is the word of God.
Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for this, your word. And now we simply ask humbly, as your people, that you would teach us through it. Lord, help us to see what you have for us today. And I pray all of this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. It is very possible to engage in religious practices that we may think are pleasing to God, but which in reality are nothing but paying lip service. And all the while, our hearts remain far from him. So today, we're going to ask the question, where's your heart? Where is your heart today? You see, this truth about the difference between superficial religious practices on the one hand and genuine religious tradition on the other is exposed by Jesus' interaction with the Pharisees, as recorded for us in the Gospel of Mark chapter 7, as we continue our series through this gospel. And we began in verse 1. And going back to verse 1 now, that's where we learn that there are observable differences between the religious practices of the Pharisees and the religious practices of Jesus' disciples. And so back in verse 1, it says that when the Pharisees gathered to him with some of the scribes who had come from Jerusalem, they saw that some of his, that's Jesus' disciples, ate with hands that were defiled, that is, unwashed. And so immediately it's observable to the Pharisees that we're practicing this tradition of undergoing this ritual hand washing before we eat, but your disciples are not. The differences are clear. And if you've been following with us in this Gospel of Mark series, you'll know that this isn't new. We've seen these differences between the Pharisees and Jesus' disciples come up a few times before. We saw it when it came to the question of fasting. Why do the Pharisees fast and John's disciples fast, but your disciples don't fast? We saw it when it came to the question of the Sabbath. Why the Pharisees kept such strict rules and regulations on what constituted work on the Sabbath, while Jesus' disciples walked through the fields and plucked grain. There are differences when it comes to the religious practices of the two groups, and it's become observable. Well, the Pharisees were thinking that they didn't just need the law of Moses. Okay, the law of Moses, the Mosaic law, was given by God to his people, the nation of Israel, for how they would live their lives as the people of God. And they were thinking that they needed to go above and beyond that law. They were thinking that they needed to exceed the expectations of the Mosaic law in order to please God. So that if you wanted to please God, you had to subscribe to this additional body of rules and regulations and requirements on top of the Mosaic law. And that is how the Pharisees were operating. It might be similar to a student who wants really hard to please his teacher or his instructor, his professor, and so decides that in order to earn the favor, he's going to go well beyond what's expected and do additional work. Or a devoted athlete might push him or herself beyond what is expected by the coach, taking on additional training so that they can exceed all expectations and hopefully earn the favor of that coach. The Pharisees' practices were a bit like that. And in this case, it's going above and beyond, and it's applying that to the practice of ceremonial washing, of making sure that your hands were not considered defiled before consuming food. And what's interesting is, just to give you a little bit of background about this practice is in the Mosaic Law, but it's only given to Jewish priests, and only to do before they were to offer sacrifices. And so the Pharisees were taking this one prescription given to this one group of people, the priests, for this one specific activity, and they were saying, no, we need to do this every day for every meal, all of us. They were taking the basic prescription that was somewhat limited and just taking it above and beyond. It was similar to what they did with fasting. Your average Jew at this time would have been required to fast at least 6 times a year. Well, the Pharisees said, no, you need to fast twice a week. That's over 100 times per year. Do you see? They took the standard and they just went way above and beyond, because their understanding was that by observing these high religious practices, that was the way to please God. And when you look at Jesus' disciples, you can see the difference. They're not doing this. They're not fasting twice a week. They're not abiding by the uber strict requirements for the Sabbath. They're not, in this case, washing their hands before they eat. And so they, the Pharisees, want to know why. And that brings us to verse 5, where they say, "The Pharisees and the scribes asked him," that's Jesus, "why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat with defiled hands?" They want to know, why do we do this, but your disciples do that? And they go right to the source, which is Jesus himself. They say, why is it? And here's Jesus' response in verse 6. If you have a Bible, I would invite you to look at it with me. It says this, "And he said to them, well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. You leave the commandment of God and hold to the tradition of men." Whew! Who saw that one coming? Hypocrites! You know, just as an aside, there is this caricature of Jesus that presents him as kind of a soft man. You know, that he's just willing to be walked on like a doormat. And it is true that he's going to lay his life down for the sins of the world and give himself up but he does so freely, willingly, voluntarily. Jesus is not that caricature. He has power and authority unlike any human being on earth. And here we're starting to see some of it come out, where he goes right to the religious leaders. These are powerful men in the nation of Israel, and says, "You hypocrites." Let's balance our picture of Jesus that we have in our mind with all of what Scripture says about him, not just some. Okay, so he goes to them and calls them out right to their faces. "You hypocrites," he calls them. A hypocrite is someone who says one thing but does another. Okay, they are not practicing what they preach, and they're doing it just for show, just for appearances, for the externalities of all of it. They want people to see one image, even if the reality of who they are is different underneath. And so Jesus goes right to Isaiah chapter 29, verse 13, and he quotes this prophecy from that prophecy, saying that there would come people who would honor the Lord with their lips, but their hearts would be far from him. In the end, they're thinking that they're giving God true worship through their religious practices, but in reality, it's not worship at all. In verse 7, it says, "In vain do they worship me." It's pointless to come before God like this, honoring him with your lips, but your heart not being with him. Such worship is absolutely pointless. Jesus says it's not worship at all. It's teaching as doctrines, verse 7, the commandments of men. It's making your own personal religious practices, your preferences, ultimate. And we actually looked at this, going back to the sermon on fasting. That sermon was entitled "The Problem with Tradition." And the problem with tradition is that we have a tendency to make our traditions ultimate, when what should be ultimate is the teaching of the Lord. You conform tradition to teaching and never the other way around. Well, in the Pharisees' case, they are making their own tradition ultimate. They're thinking that this practice is the way to please God. The way we observe these requirements is what God truly wants from us, and it had become an exercise for them, paying lip service rather than giving their true hearts. And Jesus says no. He is not impressed, not in the least. In fact, he says in verse 9, rather sarcastically, if you have a Bible, take a look at verse 9. He said to them, "You have a fine way of rejecting the commandment of God in order to establish your tradition." And that is definitely sarcasm. You have a fine way in order to establish your tradition. He's pointing out their hypocrisy once again. They say they're worshiping God. They say they're honoring him. They say they're pleasing God by adding up all of these requirements and traditions on top of the law. But in reality, it's just lip service. Their hearts are far from him. And then Jesus goes on to give another example of one particular way they were doing this. Verses 10 through 13, he says this, "For Moses said, 'Honor your father and your mother.'" That's the fifth commandment. "And whoever reviles father or mother must surely die." If you broke that commandment, you were liable to the death penalty. But he says this, "But you say," see the contrast? God says this, "But you say," verse 11, "if a man tells father or mother, 'Whatever you would have gained from me is korban,'" that is, given to God. This is a sacrifice, a gift given to God as a form of worship, is given to God, "then you no longer permit him to do anything for his father or mother, thus making void the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down." And many such things they do. Jesus points out this example as just another instance in which the Pharisees they're not giving true and proper regard to the commands of God. They're taking the commands of men and elevating them to the same or even higher status than the commands of God, because this is not the law. Whatever is happening here with these people choosing to say korban and give their gifts to God so that they don't have to take care of their parents, the tradition at the time was that children had the responsibility to help care for their parents as they would age. But apparently there was a practice which said, if you say the things that I was going to use to take care of my parents is actually a gift to God, then you could have removed yourself from the responsibility of caring for your parents. And somehow this began to become a practice approved of by the Pharisees. And Jesus just points it out to say, this doesn't match up with the letter of the law. It doesn't match up with the spirit of the law. There's nothing to justify this practice in what God has given to his people. So as another example, they're taking their tradition and elevating it to a place where it never should have been. And Jesus calls them out plainly in front of everybody. "You hypocrites," he says. Their actions prove that it is very possible, okay, please hear this, it is very possible to engage in religious practices that we may think are pleasing to God, but which in reality are nothing more than giving lip service. And all the while, our hearts might be far from him. And as we see from the rest of this passage, it is the heart that Jesus is concerned about here. It's the heart, not the practice. Take a look with me now at verses 14 and 15. Okay, it says that he called the people to him again and said to them, "Hear me, all of you, and understand. There is nothing outside a person that by going into him can defile him, but the things that come out of a person are what defile him." And Jesus just turns the Pharisees' assumptions completely on their head. They were totally concerned about coming into contact with physical things, various objects. They might have gone into the marketplace and accidentally touched something unclean, and so they had to be sure to go through the ceremonial washing process to make sure that they weren't unclean before they ate food, because if they were, it might have jeopardized their worship of God in their minds. But Jesus says, it doesn't work like that. It's not what's outside that you need to be concerned about, it's what's inside. And then he goes into even more detail explaining that with his disciples. Take a look with me now at verse 17, where he says this. "And when he had entered the house and left the people, his disciples asked him about the parable. And he said to them, 'Then are you still without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into a person from outside cannot defile him, since it enters not his heart but his stomach and is expelled? Thus, he declared all foods clean, and he said, what comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these things come from within, and they defile a person." We had an aside earlier talking about Jesus' power and authority. Here's another aside. Sometimes Jesus is caricatured as being easy on sin. He's not. This is a sin list, sometimes called the vice list, a list of things that, according to Jesus, don't come from outside, they come from within. They come from the human heart. This is the issue. Not the potential for becoming ceremonially unclean by contact with something and therefore creating all of these extra requirements for washing so that you can please God. No, what's at stake isn't that your hands need to be washed, but your heart needs to be washed. Do you see that? Coming back now to this passage, going back to verse 20 and 22, he says that what comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts. And he goes on through the list. And my guess, my friends, is that every single one of us in this room or online, every single one of us can look at this list and find at least one, if not many, if not all, of the things that Jesus has just mentioned, and realize that we're guilty too. It's not just the Pharisees' hearts that are producing these things. No, it's every heart. It's the human heart from which come the things that defile a person. And so when we look at this, we see that The Pharisees were focused on all of the externalities, how it looked, the appearances. But Jesus goes straight to the center, straight to the heart of the human being, and says, this is the issue. It's the proverbial example of the bad apple. Okay, you ever had an apple that looked delicious, looked perfect, juicy, crisp, right? And then you bite into it to discover that it's actually gone bad. Maybe it's rotten, maybe it's just mealy, or maybe it's actually been infested with insects. You ever had one of those? It's nasty. See, we'd like to think that there's just some bad apples, right? But when you look at Jesus' teaching and what he says about the human heart, you realize that we're all bad apples. It wasn't just the Pharisees who were putting on all of these traditions to improve how they looked on the outside, trying to appear nice and clean and perfect like those juicy apples. No, it was everybody who had coming out of their own hearts all of these evil thoughts and deeds that Jesus speaks about. Every single one of us is a bad apple. The fact that you and I can look at this list and identify things that we are guilty of proves this point. This applies to every single human being. And indeed, this is the biblical explanation of sin, that sin is inherited now, so that every single person who is born into bondage to sin. Their hearts have been infected, as it were, with the disease of sin, so that Jeremiah could say in chapter 17, verse 9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? Ezekiel speaks of the heart that is sinful as being made of stone. This is the passage that we opened our service with today, Ezekiel chapter 36, that those who are in sin have hard hearts like stone, hard towards God. They need to be softened so that they can actually love and serve him. This is not someone who's deliberately opposed to God also. In Ezekiel's passage, he's not saying that about pagans who worship all kinds of false deities and bow down before idols. No, Ezekiel is saying that to the people of God. Ezekiel is saying that to Israel. Your hearts are made of stone. Your hearts are hard with sin. Paul puts it perfectly in Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We're all bad apples at the start. No matter what we might look like on the outside or what practices we might try to engage in to look good, this is the truth. And there's another truth that we're going to see here that he points out here. Because listen to this, okay? We've seen that the problem of the heart is universal. It applies to absolutely everybody, okay? And we've seen that it's also internal. The things that which defile a person come out of the heart. Okay? So the problem is universal and the problem is internal. And that means that nothing external can solve the problem. No religious practice can fix what's wrong in the heart. That's what's at stake here. You can't just create religious practices like the Pharisees were doing to deal with the problem in the heart. No, something has to change at that deeper level. And this is what Jesus is getting at here. No religious practice can solve the problem. And this goes back to Ezekiel. I want to go back to Ezekiel again because Ezekiel talks about what will solve the problem. And so I'm going to go to Ezekiel 36 and read this passage once again. I'm going to start in verse 25, which is where we started this morning with the service. God says, I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanness, and from all your idols I will cleanse you, and I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. You shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God. The people needed new hearts. They needed to be rid of their old hearts of stone and receive new hearts of flesh that would be soft toward God and His Word, not self-seeking, not serving of sin, but turned back to God through repentance and faith. Then they would receive new hearts by regeneration, by the Holy Spirit, which would be made right with God. And this, my friends, wasn't just a need for people back then, in that place, in that day, with what they were going through. This is a need for all people, in all places, at all times, in all circumstances. People need to receive new hearts, not new religion or new practices. We need to be born again, as the Bible talks about, and to receive a heart of flesh. This is what Jesus is getting at. If what defiles a person comes from within, it's internal, and every person is affected by it, it's universal, then we can't merely solve it with a solution that's external. No, we have to have something that goes down deep to the core. And this is why Jesus has come. Jesus has come to take away that old stony heart and to give us a heart of flesh, which is tender toward God and His Word, which can truly love and serve Him, which can turn away from sin and live a life of obedience to God. This is why Jesus came, the only one to have had that perfect heart, to have perfectly obeyed the law of God and to have kept it to the letter. But then, instead of using it for anything for Himself, He chose to empty Himself, Philippians 2 said. And He chose to become a servant. And though He was perfect and blameless, He was willing to go to an unjust death on the cross, taking all of our sin upon Himself to deal with it forever, to forgive it, and to free us from it so that we could be justified, that we could be made right before God in His eyes and called His own people, so that anybody who turns from sin in faith to Jesus Christ is born again by the Holy Spirit and made brand new, a new creation with a new heart, which can truly love and serve God, which will be right with Him starting right now and extending forward forever. This is what we need. I want to read a couple of passages. The New Testament is talking about this many, many times in many places. The first place I want to go is 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6, where it says this: "For God, who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." It was God who shone His light into your heart to give you the knowledge of the faith and the faith of this in His Son, Jesus Christ. Titus 3, 4 through 7, "When the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, He saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness," that's what the Pharisees were trying to do, "but according to His own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by His grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life." God poured out His Spirit on us. The washing of renewal, regeneration, being made new and given new life in Jesus Christ. So that if you have turned in faith to Him today, if you have repented, turned away from sin, and turned to your God, believing in Jesus, that He came for you, that He laid down His life for you, that He suffered and died for you, that He was risen from the grave for you, and that now He is ascended and reigning on high, waiting to return for you. If you believe this, my friends, then you have received a new heart. You have a new heart. And the old heart of stone has been cracked, and a new heart of flesh has been put inside you so that you can love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. So you can love your neighbor as yourself. So you can engage in the call of Jesus to be His witnesses in this world and to share this good news with all who need it. And my friends, all need it. Going back to Mark chapter 7, looking at the sin list that He's talking about there with people who are just maybe drowning in the sin that they're entangled in, as we once all were. need to be set free, need to hear this good news, need to receive the heart of flesh and be given the new life which is everlasting in Christ. This is where this passage is going. The heart is broken. It needs to be made new. That's the heart of the matter. And no human practice or tradition or commandment of men can fix what's wrong on the inside. Only God can do that. And this is why Jesus has come. So let me now give us some very practical implications and applications for us as a church. Okay? Practical implication number one. I said this at the very beginning. We want to ask the question, where's your heart? Okay, where is your heart? And if you are in Christ, then your heart should not be focused on the externalities like the Pharisees were. Your heart should be focused on Him and on truly worshiping Him in spirit and truth, and not merely in engaging in whatever rituals we might be engaging in. And so let me just give you an example of this, okay? I want to make this extreme for a point. Jesus actually said that there will be people who come to Him and say, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in Your name and cast out demons and do mighty works in Your name? And He'll say, depart from me, I never knew you. It is possible to engage in religious practices thinking that we're pleasing God when in fact our hearts can be very far from Him. And so just to give you the extreme example, my friends, it is possible to attend a church service for every Sunday of your life, and to tithe 10%, and to join the Bible study, and to go on the mission trip, and to be an otherwise, from the outside looking in, normal Christian, and to never know Jesus at all. And that should scare us. It should actually make us feel ashamed if you think about it. Because Jesus says, my sheep will know me. So I want to give you this, because that's a heavy consideration, okay? And some of you might even be asking, well, what does that mean? You know, am I at risk? I wanted to ask you this, okay? This is how you can know if you have a new heart. Do you love your Lord? Do you love Jesus? Paul says to the Corinthian church that no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. Which means that if you're able to profess who Jesus truly is, not the caricatures of Jesus, but the true Messiah, the Son of God, who came to this world to redeem sinners for His own glory, the one who laid down His life so you could have yours, if you're willing to acknowledge that Jesus is my Lord, you can't even do that apart from the Holy Spirit. So that's number one. And number two is this. Do you hate your sin? Do you love your Lord and do you hate your sin? Because the conviction, the brokenness, the godly sorrow over sinning against a holy God is something that the Holy Spirit works in your heart. And so if you could say those two things today, yes, I love my Lord. Yes, I want to serve Him. Yes, as many of His apostles and many of the believers in the history of the church have done, would even die for Him. Yes, you love your Lord. And yes, I grieve my sin. I hate my sin. I don't want to sin anymore. Then, my friends, you have received that new heart. But if you can't say that, if you can't say, yes, I've surrendered to Jesus, if you can't say, my life belongs to Him, and whatever He wants me to do, that's what I'm doing. If you can't say, yes, I was a sinner in need of forgiveness and salvation, if you can't say, I was lost, but now I'm found, then my friends, make today the day. Come to Jesus. Come to me, He said, all who are weary and heavy laden. And if you continue in this life without Jesus as your Lord, you will be weary and heavy laden, because the religious practices that we try to do to make ourselves presentable to God are just like those rules and regulations of the Pharisees. They might brush up the appearance on the outside, but it's still a rotten core down underneath. We need to be redeemed and made new. The second thing I wanted to give us today is, let's not be Pharisees. The Pharisees created all kinds of religious requirements on top of the law, and churches have not been immune to this. I think this is a human problem. Just to give you some examples that, you know, maybe you could resonate with, or maybe you've experienced in your past, there are churches out there that have made unbiblical prohibitions against dancing, for example, or clothing, the type of clothing you're allowed to wear into your worship gathering. Or, you know, some churches go so far as to say you can't even watch movies, that even watching a movie is so worldly and sinful that it's completely not allowed for Christians. All of these are adding on top of what's required by Jesus. These are Pharisaical approaches to living for Jesus. So let's not be Pharisees. If there's any practices that we're requiring of one another which are not biblical, then we should dispense with them immediately and focus on the main thing. Going back all the way to that sermon on fasting, the problem with tradition is that the tradition becomes ultimate when it's the teaching that should be ultimate. Tradition conforms to teaching and never the other way around. So let's not be Pharisees. Instead, let's be humble servants of the Lord Jesus, who know the truth about ourselves, that we were once just like these Pharisees, trying to justify ourselves before a holy God and utterly failing because of our sin. But thanks be to God that by his mercy and grace, he has given us new life through Jesus Christ the Lord, through forgiveness, through redemption, through regeneration, being made brand new, receiving the heart of flesh that Ezekiel prophesied. So where is your heart today? Where is your heart today? I hope our hearts are with Jesus. And I just wanted to close with this. This is a song. It's an old hymn. Some of you will know it. It says, "What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus." Let's not think that religious practices are ever going to make us right with God. Let's turn to Jesus, because only he can. Let's pray. Oh Lord, how lost we are without you. Father, just being confronted with the truth of what's in our own hearts sometimes is too much. Sometimes it's a weight that seems impossible, and Lord, indeed it is. Lord, as we sang earlier, we stood neath a debt we could never afford. Our sins, they were many, but your mercy is more. Thank you, Lord, for showing your mercy in the life, death, resurrection, ascension, and future return of our Lord Jesus, who has called us to be his. I love you, Lord, and I thank you for this time, and pray in Jesus' name. Amen.